Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Last week, Paul was just telling Timothy, really, who was then telling the Ephesian church, how he considered it such a blessing to be enabled for the ministry, that God considered him faithful even though he had been a blasphemer, that he had been an insolent man, doing it ignorantly in rebellion against God, and yet God took somebody who had been fighting him, fighting God, and changed him and used him. And again, the emphasis from last week, that applies to each one of us too. Each one of us was at one time fighting God. If you're not born again here, you're still fighting God. If you're here today visiting and you haven't been born again, you haven't come into saving faith with Jesus, you're still fighting God. Our encouragement to you is stop now. It gets better if you do stop. Start worshiping the God of love, and the God who came to save us. But for those of us that are saved, that we were fighting God, and now we get to be used by Him. He just says, that's okay. Now that you're saved, I'm going to change you. I want to use you. I don't care what you did in the past. So God has come into the world through Jesus to save us as sinners. And then Paul emphasized to Timothy and continues for the rest of the book that we need to fight. We need to fight to keep this message of the gospel from being corrupted by false teachers in his day, and they're in our day too. There are false teachers that are shipwrecking their own faith, leading people astray, shipwrecking them, leading to their destruction. And so this week we're going to see the emphasis that there's one mediator between God and man, and God wants all people to be saved. There must have been something about these false teachers that were emphasizing Judaism again, and the breed, the genealogy of Jews, and how they're special people. And what Paul's going to emphasize, Timothy, in fighting this false doctrine, we need to emphasize that God wants all to be saved. He wants all people to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that must have been one of the false teachings was against that. And so we're going to see that in our study today. And then we're going to see conduct of men and women within the church. Paul recognized, and so did, in his letter to Timothy, to Titus, and also in 1 Peter, that all the apostles recognized that the enemy was not just going to try and attack the church. He was going to try and attack the family to disrupt the relationship between husbands and wives, children and their parents. Because if you destroy the family, you destroy the church. You destroy the society. You destroy the gospel. And, I don't know if you guys know it, but it seems to me like the enemy has really done a pretty good work of destroying the fabric of the family in our country. And we're suffering for it in many, many ways. Actually, people that have studied it, hundreds of billions of dollars. Our national debt, really, if you boil it all down to what was the root cause of it, it was a departure from God's Word and a destruction of the family. Most of the societal costs are because of families run amok. And so Paul is giving the foundation of what a Christian family should look like, and that Christian family will also strengthen the church and keep the gospel message alive. So in 1 Timothy 1:18 it says, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." And that's where we concluded last week and spent time on what it means to deliver to Satan. But there was these two guys named by Paul who were disrupting the church. And what we can tell in the ensuing chapters is we can kind of figure out what they must have been saying to the people by what Paul is emphasizing in his message to Timothy as the charge to fight them. In chapter 2, verse 1, it starts out, "Therefore, because of these guys, because of the shipwreck, because of what they're teaching the people, therefore, and because of Timothy's need to defend the faith, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The best I can tell from this, and again, you know, we don't have the entire picture in Scripture, but if you put two and two together, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were into genealogies and whatever else, because Paul alluded to that earlier on, they must have been saying, hey, the Jews are still it. You have to get to God through Judaism, through the law, through this, and we hate these Romans. The Romans should have no power over us. Paul and those other guys, they're reaching out to those heathen pagans that are destroying the nation of Israel, wanting to get rid of the temple, wanting to get rid of Judaism. And we are maintaining the pure religion that was given to us by Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses, and all this other stuff. And what Paul is saying is, nope, it's a different dispensation. It is not Judaism anymore, as he's going to go on to say. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, even Roman Caesars, even Roman centurions. You know, is Paul messing with what Jesus said? People will accuse Paul of creating the religion of Christianity, that it wasn't really what Jesus wanted. It was Paul and the apostles that turned it into more than what Jesus said. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus love the Romans? Yeah, he healed the centurion's servant. In fact, the centurion comes to Jesus and says, you know, hey, I have a servant that's sick. Could you? And Jesus goes, oh, I'll come to your house. And all the uppity Jews around him would have been saying, he's going to go to a Roman centurion's house. But the Roman centurion says, you actually don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. You just speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus said, I haven't even found faith like this in all of Israel. And here this Gentile man, this centurion that all you guys hate, he has more faith than you. He knows who I am. He knows I'm God. I can just speak it and it'll be done. So Jesus came to save all men. He loves Romans. Here's our application. We as Christians are not supposed to hate. We are not supposed to have any class distinctions. We are not to have, even for people that we know are leading this country astray, for example. We know they are abandoning God. They want to kill babies in the womb. They wanted this. We want it. Part of our heart is like, how could they do that? But if we were face to face with the one most opposed to God in this country, what would we want to do? And part of us, our fleshly part, would say we want to somehow make them stop. I'm being mild. But the spiritual part, the part that God wants us to be yielded to. Could I tell you about Jesus? Could I tell you about Jesus? Because I think that, you know, you disagree with him, and I used to do that too. I used to disagree with God. I was an insolent man, and I fought him. But in ignorance, I didn't really realize what I was doing, but one day I woke up to the love of God, and that he loved me and died on the cross for my sins, and I think you're fighting him too. And if you keep doing that the rest of your life, and you never repent of it, it's going to go really bad for you. And I would hate for that to happen. Because God rescued me from hell. I'd hate for you to reject God and go to hell. I want to tell you about Jesus, that he could save you. And I don't care. You know, you could talk to an abortionist that's performed thousands of abortions, and you could sit there and say, and you know what? Even the blood of all those babies will be erased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ if you turn to him. See, that's the heart that Jesus wants us to have. But it's not natural for us to feel that way. And Hymenaeus and Alexander, it seems like, were just stirring up the passions of Israel because they hated the Romans. The Romans at times would just slaughter thousands of them just because they were there, because the Caesars and, you know, Herod the Great or some of the other Herods would just decide, we need to show them who's boss. So they'd just order their soldiers, you know, there's too many of them there in the temple court, and just go in and kill them. And they would do that. People would lose their fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and then there would be a hatred. And Paul was saying, we have to love. He wants all men to be saved. And actually, he says that we should say prayers. When we get together, our assemblies should be in supplications, which is prayers for averting evils of every kind, prayers, just as Jesus taught us to pray, intercessions, meaning you're actually praying, interceding for somebody. God, I just pray that they'll stay alive. I pray that you'll open up their hearts, their minds. You know, even as some of the, during the dark ages of Europe, people that were trying to get the Bible into the common man's hands. I can't remember which one of the saints it was, and I know many of you could help me out here, but one of them was being burned at the stake, and just before they burned him, he prayed, "God, open up the king's eyes." You know, the king has ordered for me to be burned because I'm trying to get the Bible into the common man's hands, but the king has been deceived. Open his eyes. And you know what? God opened his eyes. So that's intercession. That's what Paul was talking about. Giving thanks for all the blessings which we and others have received. And who is this to be directed to? Who are we supposed to do this for? For kings. Well, in Paul's day, who were the kings? They're Romans. They were Romans and people living under the thumb of the Romans in the world. For kings and all who are in authority, what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. If the church in those early days had become the, we're going to take down the Romans because they're oppressing us and they don't let us worship Jesus the way we want to, we're going to be the religion of the sword, then Satan wouldn't have had to raise up Islam. There would have already been a complete collapse of Christianity. Christianity is the religion of love. And it gets complicated at times throughout history. You know, people look at the Revolutionary War. Well, what about the Revolutionary War? What about taking out the oppression of the King of England? And, you know, that was the debate. This was the debate in the early days of our country. God-fearing people were looking at these scriptures. How does this fit in with the revolution that we're going with, and et cetera, et cetera? But God wants us to live a peaceful life in all godliness. And at times, tyranny makes that impossible. But even then, the blood of the martyrs converts the nations. And that's what's happened in the past, and looks like it might be coming again in the future. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, this is actually very clear. It reads the same way in the Greek. God desires for everybody to get saved. When we look out at every single soul on this planet, God desires that they all get saved. Now, Calvinism teaches otherwise, teaches that God only wants to save the few, that he's elected to be saved. But my Bible tells me he desires for all men to be saved. Well, the Calvinists will respond to that I've talked to, and they said, well, but whatever God is sovereign. Whatever he desires, he gets. It's not like us. We want something. We don't get it because we're not all powerful. But he's all powerful, so if he desires it, he must get it. So he must mean that he only desires the ones that he's chosen to go to heaven to be saved. But I think that what they're missing, and what I don't want to miss, and I hope you don't miss, is that God desires us to be saved, but he doesn't make us be saved. And somehow we play a part in salvation, not because of our works, but because of what we believe in. Our part is like the song that we sang just before our Bible study, "Humble Me." If we humble ourselves and admit to God that we're in need of a Savior, then he lets us see Jesus, as I've emphasized so often. God doesn't make us be humble. He doesn't make us be proud. He is in charge of this universe. He is in complete control. He knows what everybody's going to do. He stood outside of time, and he knew before time began. He knew what I was going to do. He knew I was different than some of my high school buddies. They would, you know, run off, do things. You know, I was doing the same things as them. But something bothered me. Something was making me say, this can't be life. This can't be what it's all about. There's got to be something more. I'm doing these wicked things, but it's just like I'm not enjoying it. There's something wrong. Is there an answer? And then God in his sovereignty had me meet somebody in Chicago when I'm going to cause trouble, some Christians share with me. He has me go to a ship and there's two Christians that are teaching me the Bible, preaching to me, unwanted preaching to me on my ship. And then he sends me to a school that has a Billy Graham movie advertised on a bulletin board. See, he's sovereign. He's directing my path. But he saw, you know, Kevin's a little different. Well, he's humbling himself. And we'll help him. And if he gets to that point of truly becoming humble, we'll show him Jesus. But any proud, arrogant person that thinks that they've got, you know, God, you know, can only be shown to them on their terms, you know, and not unless I see him myself, unless he comes down here and shows me, I won't believe in your God. Okay, yeah. we won't show him. He's too proud, thinks he runs the universe. And God looks at it that way, and he just doesn't show. But he desires for everybody, no matter how bad somebody's been, he wants them to be saved. So our attitude, we can't be thinking that, you know, the Romans are no good. Don't preach to them. If the Chinese ever come to us, the way we'll really experience it, some Chinese, Arabs, whoever, come and oppress us, like the Romans oppressed the Jews, what would our attitude be? Hey, they destroyed my country, America. I'll never talk to them, preach to them, or anything else. Just want to shoot them, kill them, whatever. I think we're sinning against God, according to this section of Scripture. Instead, we should say, how could I preach Jesus to them before they kill me? Or oppress me too much and make me go work some camp where I can't talk to anybody. So God does not force us to be saved, but he wants us to be saved. And that is his sovereign decision to do. That's the way he created us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, the God-man, actually, Christ Jesus, one of the most important verses in the Bible. And Hymenaeus and Alexander must have been saying to people, you know, you've got it, you, Paul and Peter and you guys, you've corrupted Judaism. People get to God through the Jewish nation. Anybody that's against the Jewish nation, you are against God. And what Paul is reemphasizing, nope. There's one mediator between God and man. Everybody can come straight to God through Jesus Christ. You don't have to become a Jew again. And, you know, there's literally millions of people on this planet today that are being deceived by because they don't believe that verse. They've been taught and believe. They've got to, they appeal to Mary. You know, Catholics that say the Hail Mary prayer, they're saying, you know, Hail Mary, Blessed Mother of God, and, you know, they're appealing to her for the graces of the church, the graces of her son to be disseminated to them, to whoever, through the church, through the Catholic Church. And what God says is, no, it's not through the Catholic Church. It's not through Mary. It's not through a Jewish priest. It's not through an American priest. It's not through an American pastor. It's not through anything except a relationship with Jesus Christ that we have mediation with the God the Father. And the false teachers back then were saying otherwise. The false teachers today that are deceiving hundreds of millions of people are saying the same today, doing the same thing. And again, let's look at salvation. Can you be saved when you're appealing to Mary and thinking that somehow she's going to send the graces down to have you be saved? I say no. Because you're saying Jesus didn't really pay the price. I don't have a relationship with God through Jesus. Jesus said, if you come to him and by faith in Jesus Christ and you believe in him by faith, as the word says, that you are saved. That you are saved and going to heaven and your record is washed clean. So what do I need Peter, James, John, Mary, anybody else for? I need him for nothing. I've already got everything that I need. So if I'm trusting in man, I'm not trusting in Jesus. And it's such a tragedy, and that's why we have to make this distinction in the church today, because, again, everybody's morphing back to Rome. And this last week, the Pope said, when you guys come and you want to have peace with us, it's not just, it's, you know, when he's saying the ecumenical movement coming back to Rome, it's not just the peace in word. It's like you have to embrace what our mission is. We have to come their way. It's not going to be a piece of them coming our way and believing that Jesus is the mediator between God and man and only him. And again, so many are going that way, and we're not, because of this verse and many others. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for how many? For all, to be testified in due time. Again, this is a small thing, but it's a big thing. The Calvinists will teach that Jesus didn't die for the sins of the whole world. He just died for the elect. He died for the ones that God knew he wanted to send to heaven. The rest he wanted to send to hell. And he didn't send Jesus to die for those. But this verse in the Bible tells me he gave himself a ransom for all. Some of that blood was shed for every single soul that would ever live on this planet. And some people receive that gift that was offered to them by belief in that shed blood of Jesus Christ. Others leave it on the table. When they die apart from Jesus Christ, they leave that shed blood on the table to their own demise in the future when they stand before God. Verse 7, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. He's saying, I know that Jesus is a mediator between all men, between man and God, for all men and God. It is not just the Jews that Jesus came to die for. It is for all men he came to die for. And I have been commissioned by God to go preach to the Gentiles. Yes, to the Gentiles. Don't listen. Don't let the Ephesians listen to this, these false teachers that say otherwise. All of us can come to Jesus Christ. The Romans and the Gentiles are not to be hated. They must have been, these false teachers must have been getting the people to hate the Romans. I desire, therefore, that the men, Jew, Gentile, people in the church, the men, when they come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So the church meeting should be all men, all races, all forms of Gentiles, Jew and Gentile. We don't hate the Jews either. The Jews who have faith in Jesus Christ, they now are in a relationship with Father through Jesus. The Gentiles are in a relationship with the Father through Jesus. And now all men everywhere should lift up holy hands without any wrath, hatred, discontent, dislike, rejection of any other man, and no wrath from God. You can lift up holy hands knowing that you're no longer under the wrath of God, because God has sent Jesus to shed his blood on the cross so that the wrath of God was placed on his Son instead of on you. And so we realize all that, and now there's no wrath without wrath and doubting, and I don't doubt at all that that's God's plan for this earth. Now, it were a few years past this being a terrible problem in our country, but just imagine how just that one verse, had that been accepted, received, embraced by the church, would there have been any racial discrimination in this country, in the church? There would have been none. There would have been none, and yet it was the church that was really strong in advocating the racial separation in the South, in this country. In fact, Jimmy Carter's church didn't allow a black man to be in the church. See, and we brought, as a country, we brought such disaster upon ourselves by the whole slave issue. Thinking that when we came over to America, and a lot of the thinking that was going on in the American church early on, and embraced by that just European church culture that had gone on for hundreds of years, much of which was under the heresy of the Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, that mindset of hatred of the Jews, which God says we're not supposed to do, and we've replaced the Jews, and now we're the promised people in the Bible, and the Jews used to have slaves, and so we can have slaves, we can own people. And so there was Hymenaeus's and Alexander's that twisted the whole thinking of Europe and America to think that we could go over to another country and say, you, we're going to rip you away from your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters because you look kind of stout and we need you to go harvest cotton for us in America. And so, go, you know, jump on our ship. If you survive, that means you're really sturdy, because a lot of you are going to die because we're going to treat you so poorly. And then we're going to stick you and we're going to own you, we're going to enslave you, and we're going to beat you, and we're going to do whatever we want because we're the promised people and you're not. We're paying a big price for that. And I really do think that a lot of the collapse of this country is a result of God finally letting us deal with that. Praise God, some real Christians, real sincere Christians who really believe the Bible, were the main advocates of getting away from slavery in this country, from abolishing slavery. People that feared God, people that realized that God has made us all in His image. And we didn't. All we had to do was read the Bible. All we had to do is read 1 Timothy and be submitted to it. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. These Alexander and Hymenaeus were saying something. I want everybody to pray with lifted up hands. We should have been hugging our black brothers or Asian brothers or whatever brothers we should have been forever. The church should have been. We want everybody to get saved because we're all part of the human race, the human fallen race. We're all descendants, actually, of Noah and his family. That's where we all came from. Noah and his family, the gene pool in Noah and Noah's three sons and their three wives, the genes that were in them created all the races of the world, and they all had that same leftover gene from Adam called sin. We've been sinning ever since. We're all separated from God. We should have no hatred, animosity towards any other culture, people. Amen? So I pray that if you get anything out of this service, that if you've held over any racial animosities, that it would die today, because it is supposed to die. And Paul knew that it would be a disaster in the church in Ephesus, and it has been a disaster in some of our history. You know, and again, I want to emphasize, it wasn't the church making it happen. Abraham Lincoln used these scriptures to say, we can't do this and we've got to stop it. And many other people said the same thing. So the true believers in the Word of God were the ones that put a stop to it. But others were twisting the scriptures, shipwrecking their faith, shipwrecking the faith of others. And that's what Paul was dealing with at Ephesus when he wrote to Timothy. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, which that Greek word really means a bashfulness towards men, and moderation, which means of sound mind and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. You know, this section of scripture raises the hair of a lot of people's back in this day and age in our country. But I don't think it needs to. Because Paul is writing, because of the deceptions that were happening in the church at his time, this is what I think was going on. And I'm not sure about this, but, you know, if it doesn't bear witness with you, then just throw it away. But Paul had emphasized in earlier letters that God says man, woman, free, slave, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile. All of a sudden, women are just liberated. Under Judaism, the women were not allowed to go into the same court as the men on the Temple Mount. The men throughout all of history had a special place with God. Even within Judaism, there was a difference, a separation that the Jews had established between a man and a woman. Jesus didn't legislate all that in the law. Some of it was added by man. And so then what happens is now, on the day of Pentecost, and this is so important, on the day of Pentecost, how many people were in the upper room? 120. What were they? All men? No. There was women there. What happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit falls on the church, men and women, the Holy Spirit fell on them, they spoke in tongues, they were glorifying and magnifying the Lord in various different languages, prophecy was happening. Peter even said in his first sermon, when the Jews were asking, wow, what happened, what's going on here, what's this 120 people filled with this Holy Spirit and tongues of fire and speaking in these languages, the wonderful works of God, what's happening? And what did Peter do? He went back to Joel and he said, this fulfills that which was prophesied, that maidens and servants will be prophesying in the last days. So, all of a sudden, men and women were on the same footing. You know Jesus, you're saved, you're forgiven, you're right with God. And there's no getting how close can I get to the temple compared to the men. You are straight to God through Jesus Christ. And I think that what happened in the early church is that because of that, and because of that doctrine, that women were acting like men in every way in the church. Now, well, you know, Pastor, I don't really agree with you. I read a scripture that says this and that, something that was totally forbidden in synagogue worship with the Jews. And I think that Alexander and Hymenaeus probably pointed their finger and said, look what's happening over there. A complete disruption of the order that God established in the book of Genesis. Women are run amok. The men are being trampled on. There's obviously this Christianity is a cult. Obviously is completely erased what God said in the beginning of Genesis, that the curse of the man was to work by the sweat of his brow, and the curse of the woman was that your desire will be for your husband and he shall rule over you. And look, there's those families are lost their relationship that God had established within the family. And I think Paul's saying, you know what, Timothy, we can't let this happen, because they're right about that. We have to keep the church obedient to the structure that God established within the family of the husband and the wife. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, because we're going to look at some other parallel passages to let Scripture interpret Scripture, because it seems like the apostles, and we're going to look at another place that Paul talked about this, the apostles are emphasizing to Christians there has to be this submissiveness and love. The man loves the woman, the wife submits to the husband. 1 Peter 3:1, after he had already talked about the men, we're keeping in the context of what Timothy is talking about here, but we'll also pick up some of the men's duties here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Again, a woman then, just like today, might be in a closer walk with Jesus than their husband. In fact, it's a tragedy that that's what everybody that's studied the church of today says. You know, all the studies show that women are ending up wanting to do more of the work of the church than men. I'm thankful for this church. We have a good chunk of men that seem to really want to be there, to be the leaders, to be the spiritual leaders of their homes, and show up at men's breakfast and pray for one another, and are there. But it's not the case in much of the church today. And so he's saying, wives, be submissive, that even if they don't obey, if they are less than, instead of, you know, nagging them, whatever else, that they would be won over staying in your role. Stay in the role that God has given you. And just let your conduct be such in that role that your husband goes, wow, you know, I think I messed up, because I'm seeing that I'm not treating my wife as I should, and she is just staying in a proper attitude with me. Do not let your adornment, this is a parallel to what Timothy said that we'll be dealing with even a little bit more here, do not let your adornment be merely outward. Now, Timothy said, the letter to Timothy said, that a woman is to be in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. We know that Paul didn't mean nothing. He didn't mean you can't have a ring on, you can't have any gold, you can't braid your hair. And yet there's cult groups, one just down the street from here, that teach their women that if you do anything to your hair, you wear any jewelry, you wear any makeup, you may wear anything, you're in violation of the Scripture. And again, Paul was just trying to emphasize, and this is the emphasis to all your women, when you get ready in the morning, is it just what you do to look that feminine appeal? Or do you also check yourself, how am I looking in my soul? How am I looking in my spirit? How am I looking to my children in the way that I treat their dad? The dad should be thinking the same thing. How is my attitude towards my wife? Do my children see me loving my wife? Or do they see me screaming at her? Do they see me really caring for her as the weaker vessel is, we're going to get into here in a minute? Or do they see me ignoring her and not caring squat about her as the weaker vessel? And I'll tell you what, I think the reason why the family's failing, the church is failing, the country's failing, is because the answer to a preponderance of answers to those two questions would be, nope, I'm not an example to my children on how I treat my husband. I'm not an example to my children on how I treat my wife. And I think we should repent of that, don't you? And I can even think of, we can all repent. We can all, this is a lifelong mission for us to get there, to that place where we're truly being obedient to God in the area of the family. And so, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty, of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of the Lord. So, in fact, I had one of the guys from that church down the road, Apostolic Church, Lighthouse, came to my house out in Belfair, and he started talking to me about Jesus Only, or a Jesus Only cult. And I'm sitting there, and I'm starting to dialogue with him about that, and he got kind of razzled with me, and he goes, "And you got that gold ring on, and that's against the Word of God." Because I had a wedding ring on. I go, "You guys are so twisting the scriptures." I go, "You take a verse to, you twist a verse devoted to women and twist it even how it would be used for women, and then twist it to apply to me. Get off my porch." You are a false teacher, and I pray that you will not affect anybody in this neighborhood with your false doctrine. I said it in love, but forcefully. And just like Paul would say, "I wish these false teachers would go castrate themselves," is really what he said in Galatians. I didn't say that. he meant like, "I hope they don't reproduce." That's what I was saying. I hope you don't reproduce your doctrines of demons out there. So what God is saying, you girls can wear wedding rings, you can make your hair look nice and everything else, but to the world, that's everything. You know, that's what it's got to be. It got to be Hollywood. You got to be, you know, everything that the Madison Avenue paints into our children's minds is what the world considers important. And husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, it is so critical in this day and age that you sit your children down and you teach them, "Daughter, that's not really the true beauty that you can have. Your true beauty would be to have that quiet spirit before God, that you prepare yourself to be a woman who can be a help to her husband, and that you would look for a man who has his father and his mother sitting him down and say, 'You know, son, it's not all about trying to get that cutest girl at school to go steady with you. It's not all about finding that woman and then parading around, yeah, I got a cute one, what about you?' You live like that and you start abusing women in your attitude, your mind, and what you talk about with your friends, you'll be destroyed. You will have an empty life. You will not only destroy other lives that God's watching, and He will look down on you and He will judge you. You will start having the good things in your life turn to trash. But you will never receive the benefit of a godly woman because God won't entrust one to you until you repent and get right with God. And then you'll miss out on a life that you could have had." Fathers, that's what we need to teach our sons, because they're being taught everything but that in the world today. And I'm learning about some of this stuff by listening to my granddaughters, teenage granddaughters, high school, junior high, down in Oregon, and it is horrible. Horrible. In fact, at Good News Club this last week, we were teaching the life of David, and we got to the point of David committing adultery with Bathsheba, lusting after Bathsheba from his rooftop, looking down on a woman, and instead of turning his eyes away, he commits sin upon sin, where he ends up committing adultery, committing murder, mass murder actually. More than he killed Uriah the Hittite, his buddy, actually. And actually, before we did the service, I'm thinking, Debbie, I mean, we're teaching this. Well, how old are these kids? I mean, it's like, how am I going to really do this? And they're in fifth grade. And I'm sitting there, man, but I know the world's changed. So, I mean, but I'm going to be discreet and all this stuff, and I'm being discreet, and they're not. As I'm sharing this story, it's like nothing new to us. And then I said to the kids, to the boys especially, I said, and someday you're going to be in school and somebody's going to want to flash their iPhone picture to you or something else. And that's just like what happened with David. What you do is you turn your eyes and you say, "I don't want to listen. I don't want to watch that film." You know what they said? It's already happened. Fifth grade. It's already happened. And so we have within our school kids flashing pictures to each other. And if your son doesn't turn his eyes and say, I am not going to do that. Why? Why won't you? Because it's an abuse of women. Because it'll corrupt my mind. Because it'll lead me into sin against God. And I want to esteem women. I want the first woman that I really see like that to be my wife. You've already ruined that for me. I want it to be my wife. And so don't ever do it again. And I want to have my affections only for my wife. And our children, I don't know how they're going to get there. There's so much pressure against it. And but that's what we should teach them. That's what we need to instill in our families. And girls, you need to not let people mess with you. Don't let them take pictures of any kind to flash around. How many people are grieved over the past and some boyfriend does this and that? And I mean, we are living in a culture that is so rebellious against God in this area that its destruction is certain as a result. And we have to repent. The church, we can repent. The world is going to do what the world's going to do. But we have to be very, very, very careful with our children. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves being submissive to their husbands. There should be an attitude of submission to the husband by the mother. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. It's always scary to teach verse by verse through the Bible. I've never heard anybody called Lord. In our culture, it would be so foreign, it almost like they'd lock you up. They'd say that you're insane, and you know, if you're a woman, so it's almost like you can't do that today. They'd say something's wrong. Your family would haul your husband to jail, but for somehow abusing you to call him Lord. But you get what I'm saying from Peter, is he's saying there should be that attitude. There should be that submissive attitude. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's, you know, God saying, you don't treat your wife good, I'm not going to listen to you. That's what he's saying. We are required as men to dwell with our wives with understanding. Not just submit, woman, I get to do whatever I want to. I don't care about what you say. God put me in charge. You're supposed to be this way. What happened to, you know, why can't you go study Sarah, how she called Abraham Lord, and come back and call me Lord, and then everything's going to be okay. That's not what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, it really is tragic, and I've even seen it in my own life, because of my own attitude. I'm sinful, just, you know, I've got a sinful flesh just like everybody. It's kind of like, you know, as soon as she does a little bit of that, I'll do a little bit of this. And she's going, well, as soon as he does a little bit of that, we'll do a little bit of this. And you know what that results in? Two people are going down the path of rebellion against God. Where instead, you know what God tells us to do? I can just obey God. I can just obey God because I'm supposed to obey God. And then I can just trust God for my spouse, and she can trust God for her spouse, and you guys can trust God to just, I'm going to do what God tells me to do and see what happens. And I'm not going to say, well, God, it didn't change. It's been an hour, so forget that. You know, maybe try it a day, a week, a month, long-suffering. True love, agape love, is what? Long-suffering, patient, kind. And husbands or wives, just be long-suffering, trust God, on your knees. And God says, if you want to get on your knees and pray to me about your wife, well, you better start doing what it says here in Peter, or I'm not listening to you. And how can we be with understanding? And I mean, guys, my encouragement to you, and again, you know, in fact, what I'm going to say is my hope is that you would challenge me. If you see me being ununderstanding, unloving, affectionate towards my wife, I want you to tell me. And I want each one of you guys should have an attitude. In fact, I'm going to encourage all the men here that, men, would it be too bad if for one of us to say that you're not really being thoughtful, I just noticed something, it seems like you're not being thoughtful, that we would want a man to challenge us in that? Would that be okay? Does anybody disagree? So all men should be saying, I don't mind if you other men tell me, man, what is, you just didn't care anything about her just then. So, hey, why don't you just be thoughtful? And the same thing for the women. Women to women, you should be the same. Hey, I just, man, it seems like you were just kind of running out over your husband there. Just encourage one another in that. And to have that ability. But understanding that I know for Juanita that if she just knows I'm thinking about her, as I mentioned before, and I can just discipline myself and when I'm going out to the car or whatever to open the door. You know, men used to open the door for their wives. They used to care for their wives, help them to get into the car, make sure that they're going to get in safely, not going to trip and fall. And now women, you know, I've been in places, I'll open doors for other women. I'm coming through and, oh, okay, woman's coming out. I can open my own door. I'm liberated. Women's liberation movement. You know, I've never said it, but I've thought it. How's that working out for you? How's women's lib worked out for you women in America? Pretty good? Everything going good? Yeah, I don't think so. Because we've abandoned God. We need to repent. We can set the example. And if it's just the simple thing of not Kevin saying open the door, it's not the door. It's not like the Bible says open you the car door for your wife. It's saying, I know I'm thinking about her. I'm not just doing my thing. Come on, how come you're not in yet? I've started the car and I'm going to put it in reverse. I'll break your leg if you don't get in here. I'm making sure she's taken care of first. And I can come home and know what she's, honey, how's it been today and stuff? Well, you know, I've been sick and this and that and the kids and whatever. And, oh, okay, well, you know, I've got a football game. Could you please get dinner going? And I notice the place needs to be vacuumed. And everybody knows that's women's work. And so, come on. Or, I'm going to confess to you guys, I've done women's work. I'm vacuumed. I emptied the dishwasher. I do it all the time. Wondering where you at with what you're doing and how tired are you? And, you know, we'll share duties. And I don't, my Sudanese friends think that I'm a girly man. But I tell them the way it is for us treating our wives in America is just like they shake their head and, oh, you know, we never do that here. Yeah, but we're trying to teach them. Their culture has corrupted them too. And they have certain things and they consider that, you're a girly man. I'm not asking anybody to be a girly man. We are men, but we can be considerate of our wives and think about what they're going through in life. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Does your wife know that you would defend her against enemies, foreign and domestic, that you care for her? Do your children know that you care for her? Do they see you cussing or yelling at her or whatever and not treating her as the weaker vessel? And I pray that you men are treating her with respect and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's turn to another parallel passage, Proverbs chapter 31. We're not going to do the whole chapter. We're just going to hit the highlights of it. And this is called the Virtuous Woman chapter of the Bible. It helps women to just see what is a challenge, a model, a goal to have as an attitude. It's a very high calling. There isn't a Virtuous Man chapter in the Bible, probably because God knows we're incapable, so why even try? But says in verse 10, Proverbs 31:10, who can find a virtuous wife? I pray that all Christians would. For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And truly, a husband-wife relationship that's obedient to God is more priceless than any rubies. There isn't enough gold, silver, precious stones on the planet to be as valuable to the soul, to the emotion of a man and a woman, than to be living in obedience to God. You get to be spared of so many things and agonies that And, you know, again, look at all the rich people that are living in the world, and the world thinks they have everything. They've got their trophy wife, and they've got their popular husband, and they last a few months, and then they're committing, you know, suicide and ODing on drugs because they're so miserable with each other because they're living each for themselves instead of for God. And they have a useless life, even though the world emulates them, wants to be like them. And they will be like them, miserable, if they use that as the example instead of the Word of God. Going to verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So I wanted to emphasize verse 28 because later on in Timothy chapter 2, which we were going to get to, it says that women are saved in childbearing. And there's a lot of debate about what that means. And because we're not going to get there, I'm going to point to it here, where it says that a woman who raises her children godly because of her own example, they will call her blessed. Her daughters and her sons will call her blessed because she's been an example to them of raising them in the fear of the Lord. And that'll probably spare them. And again, not every situation produces a child that's going to love God because their parents love God. But for the most part, they're going to realize, you know what? Mom was a safe haven. Dad was a safe haven. And when the women get older, even if their husbands have died, because it says that a woman is saved in childbearing, it doesn't mean spiritually saved. It can't mean that. Because we're not saved by bearing children. Women aren't saved by bearing children. They're saved by believing in Jesus. The word saved can mean spiritual or physical. And many women today fear being submissive to their husbands and truly doing what God has called them to do because they fear, what if something happens to him and I've just done this role, who's going to take care of me? Now in America we have the Social Security, unemployment, all this other stuff that who can take care of me. But in the days of the Bible, there was none of that. It was like, I'm going to pour my life into this family, doing what God tells me to do, but it could go south really quick if my husband dies. And what do I need to do? And what Paul is saying is, you know, in the way God has made the family, those children, they'll look out after you, they'll care for you, your husband, your wife, your in-laws, the daughters that have married husbands, that they're going to be blessed because of that example. They'll be taking care of you. So don't worry about it. That's what Paul is saying in Timothy. The way I see it, others see it differently. And I look at Juanita's family. Juanita had six girls in her family, poor dad. But he was a farmer, and he would have loved to have had a man around the farm, but he had six girls because God wanted to bless six guys on this planet. It's kind of interesting to see a big family that grew up in hard times. They shared one bathroom. They had a water tower that put water into the house. It was a tough thing, but you know what? Listening to Juanita and the other girls when they were around the table, they talk about how when their dad was at the table and whenever he was eating, they were always, what does dad need? And it was like he could just look and, oh, we'll get you the salt. We'll get you this. They were raised to honor their father as the man of the house. And I look at every single one of those ladies, and they all have that same quiet spirit and demeanor about them that was a blessing to six men. One of them decided to go off and be a homosexual, and now he's died of AIDS. But even in that, even as I watched that happening, which was so tragic. In talking to his wife, Donita, Juanita's sister, there was no animosity, hatred, bitterness, breeding contempt in their children while he had, she finds out by finding a love letter between him and a guy. She had that quiet, quiet spirit and was there on his deathbed next, you know, my wife and his wife, Donita, Juanita's sister, at his deathbed pleading with him to receive Jesus Christ. But he had been to a church that said that Jesus was cool with that and he was going to be just fine when he died. Hymenaeus, Alexander, shipwrecked in faith, shipwrecking the faith of others. And so at the very last moment, he dies in unbelief. Juanita, Juanita's sister, but no animosity, no hatred, a still spirit. And I just am so thankful. I pray that that would be part of the families of this church, if not already. And even if it is, us men and wives and women can aspire to even greater. Amen. And we can be an example to this world because it's not very common out there, prevalent. And pick it up there next week. There was a lot of problems in the church back then, and again, I think Paul was trying to reestablish the family. Don't let Christianity be ill-spoken of. There's another verse we'll pick up next week. Christianity was being ill-spoken of because of this disruption of the family in the relationship between husbands and wives. And we don't want the liberty that women have in getting saved to become a rebellion against their husbands, and we don't want the rebellion to be turned into bitterness by men to not care about, love their wives. And if we love our wives, we love ourselves, the Bible says. And our prayers will not be hindered. So let's challenge one another, guys. I'm inviting you to challenge me, and let's challenge one another and be different in this. And if there's somebody that wants to come up and pray, you know, confess, pray, get right. There's going to be prayer time right after this service. We'll have our closing song, but I'm going to be up here. Joelle will be here to just pray with anybody that might be struggling in a relationship now, to just see God work in that way. Okay? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would help us to raise our children to see, not just hear, what love and Christian love is all about, Christian submission is all about, but that they would see it in us, our families, that they might have a chance. Lord, we pray as we realize the technologies of today and the number of people that are wanting to go the way of the world are, it's just becoming such a hazard to our own children, that God, you would help our children to, even as young hearts as they have, that they would learn to fear you and to turn away from the things of the world that would destroy them. And that you would help us as families to truly be a light shining in the darkness, that you'd be glorified, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll turn my eyes upon Jesus. Remember the first time I heard that song was I was being discipled in Idaho by a coffee house ministry, and boy, it just so gripped my heart to I want to just turn my eyes to Jesus and watch this world become less and Jesus to become more, and it's a great prayer. God bless you. Until we meet again, may His mercy, grace be upon you. Amen.